Amen. Good evening. It's great to see everybody. How you guys doing? It's great to be back home. I still don't know what day or what time it is, but I'm getting there. You know, jet lag is, I don't know why they call it jet lag. It's one of those things that, you know, you just got to deal with it. But it's great to be back. It's great to see everybody. Before I get into my lesson, very quickly, we got invitations in for International Sunday. And so I need the family group leaders to come forward after church. Every disciple gets about 10. And so just come up and, count for your people and then start giving them out. Our guest speaker is going to be Hervé Florent. He's presently in San Antonio, but he's a former missionary to French-speaking Africa. He speaks three languages very fluently: English, French, and Spanish. Very fluently. And he's going to be our guest speaker. He's one of our best friends, awesome preacher. He hasn't been here in a long time, but he's looking forward to coming. And so that's going to be Sunday, April 13th. And so let's pick up our invites and let's start inviting our friends. It promises to be an awesome, awesome time. And as usual, obviously, all of us as a church, we're going to be bringing something and cooking something. It's going to be a great time as we invite our friends to come hear God's word preached. Amen? Amen. So that's going to be Sunday, April 13th. As a Sunday after spring break. Okay? Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to John chapter 6. Again, I was able to go visit two of my aunts, and I'm thankful I was able to go. One of them, my mother's younger sister, she's the only surviving relative I have from that side of my family. She had her right leg amputated, just below the knee, above the knee, I should say, from complications due to diabetes. And she left for Johannesburg, South Africa, last Saturday night to go get a prosthesis put on. So she's going to be in Johannesburg for about a month. She's there with her daughter. And so please be praying for her. I called up Lalakwa, who is one of the brothers, who's actually preached here before many years ago. So he's going to be going and picking her up for church. And I'm praying that when she sees the hospitality and the love of the Christians, that would soften her heart some more. So that when she gets back to Lagos, she can really get into studying the Bible. Apparently, she's been into our church building in Lagos because she was asking me where the church was in the area of Lagos where she lives. And when I told her, she said, well, I've been into your church. She went in there for somebody's wedding. Obviously, she didn't know it was our church, but she's been in there, so she knows exactly where it is. So it was great visiting with her. And then the following day, I went to what I would consider my hometown, which is about 2 hours outside of Lagos. That's where my other aunt is with her husband. They're both retired university professors, and I was able to study the Bible with both of them. And I'll tell you the good news at the end of my lesson. Let's see. I've titled the lesson tonight, Food That Endures. In John chapter 6, in verse 25, when they had found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not walk for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. You know, prior to this, at the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And after that, spent some time praying, where he came walking on the water towards disciples. And Peter got out there, walked for a little bit. And when the Bible says, when they got to the other side, they're asking him, hey, when did you get here? Obviously, Jesus knew what they were thinking. You know, all of a sudden, they were there listening to him preach. And he miraculously turned these few loaves of bread and fish into feeding everybody. And so they say, you know what, hey, let's go back and hear the preacher. We don't have to cook today. And so that's what they were thinking. And they came, Jesus said, hey, you're looking for me, not because it's so miraculous, but because you ate and had your food. And you had your fill, rather. He says, do not walk, verse 27, do not walk for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then it goes on to start talking about how he is the bread of life. You see, Jesus starts out here by telling you and me not to walk for food that spoils. You know, when you and I cook a meal, and I got to confess, I haven't cooked a meal in a long time. Okay, I don't cook. I stopped cooking when I got married. But I still feed people. It's called spiritual food. That's exactly what I'm doing right now. So it's, you know, some of you guys are very good at the physical food. I'm good at dishing out the spiritual food. So you can't be an expert in everything, if you know what I'm saying. But you see, when you cook a meal, usually it's hot, you know, it's very tasty. But if you leave it seated for a while, obviously the food is going to get lukewarm and eventually it's going to get cold. But if you leave it on that plate for several days, guess what? It's going to spoil. And when it spoils, you have to throw it out. And Jesus tells us that you and I should not be working for food that spoils. That we need to be working for food that will endure, that endures to eternal life. What is he talking about? He's talking about the souls of men. He's talking about seeking and saving the lost. You know, how would you like to be able to cook your favorite meal? And just every time you want to eat it, it's there, it's ready, it's tasty, it's hot. And just keep feeding on it. Chances are you're probably going to get bored from eating the same stuff over and over again. But Jesus is telling us, you know what? We shouldn't work for food that spoils, but food that endures to eternal life, which is the souls of men. And so the question we need to ask ourselves as we continue to look at the scriptures tonight is, what kind of food are we working for? Is it food that's temporary? Is it food that's physical? And Jesus reminds us to spend our energies on food that will endure to eternal life. You know, in John chapter 4, listen to what Jesus says here. In John chapter 4, you know the story. They were passing through Samaria. He got tired. He sat next to this well. The Bible tells us that disciples went into town to buy food. This woman shows up to draw water. Jesus initiates a conversation with her. She is actually a Samaritan woman. And Jews did not talk to Samaritans. As a matter of fact, when Jesus asked for water, the woman is kind of startled. It's like, you know what? You are asking me for water? Because they didn't talk to Samaritans. If anything, they looked down on Samaritans. But Jesus was not interested in drinking. He just wanted to start a conversation with the lady. And you know the story. If you don't, you need to go study it out. It's very fascinating. Jesus, you know, starts talking about, you know, living water. The woman says, well, give me some of this water so that I won't have to keep coming here every day to fetch water. Again, notice, from the story, we know that she's had several husbands. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that the man she was living with at that point was not her husband. Normally, women will go to the well early in the morning, together in a group. And she came by herself because chances are she didn't want to be with the other women. Uh-oh, here she comes. Mm-hmm. What husband is she on again? Husband number 4? Mm-hmm. Here she comes. And she's probably endured that kind of talk such that she came by herself after everybody had left. Jesus initiates the conversation. Jesus tells her to go call her husband. You might say, well, I have no husband. You know the story. At some point, she goes, when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all these different things. And Jesus looks at her and says, I who speak to you am he. The woman leaves her water jar, goes back into town. The apostles come back, and that's where we're going to pick up. In John chapter 4, in verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I love this. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then the disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Verse 34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now we harvest the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Notice what Jesus says. He says, my food. It's not physical food. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Amen? We got to ask ourselves the question. Did we send ourselves to the earth? Obviously not. The Bible teaches very clearly that you and I were woven together in our mother's wombs. Jesus says, the reason why I came was to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. And he tells us right here that his food, what keeps him going, what gets him excited, is doing the will of God and finishing that work. And the question we got to ask ourselves every single day as God's children, as people who did not create themselves, is are we going to do and finish the work for which God created us in the first place? You know, it's great being in a family. It's great having a spouse. It's great having kids. But God did not put you and I on this earth just to have a family. God did not put you and I on this earth just to produce offspring. God put us on this earth so that we could know him and also help other people get to know him. That's the only reason you and I exist. That's the only reason we've ever existed, and we will continue to exist. And we need to ensure that we're not only doing the work, but that we are going to finish it. Now look in John chapter 6. And then we're going to go into the book of Acts after that. In John chapter 6, in verse 44, Jesus speaks, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who draws him, unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He repeats the same thing in verse 65. John chapter 6. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. You see, it is God that enables people. It is God that opens up people's hearts. It is God that draws people to himself. You and I are simply instruments that God uses. Are you with me? It's not you doing the work. It's not me doing the work. It's the Holy Spirit that's living inside of us doing the work. Are you with me? And notice, that's what Jesus said in chapter 6 when he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. It is God who draws people to himself. It's not us. It never has been us. It is God who opens people's hearts. Amen? And I think many times as Christians, and it's okay, you know, we pray that people will get baptized. I think, brothers and sisters, you and I need to be praying that God will draw people to himself. And so they get baptized, and then a few years later, they leave. And what good is that? Our prayer needs to be that people will fall in love, deeply in love with God, and that God will draw them to himself. Amen? Now, it's very interesting. When you look in the book of Acts, I know we as a church and, you know, as a brotherhood and, you know, individuals, we have friends and family members or different people that we're reaching out to. And a lot of times we're like, you know, pray for so-and-so. And, you know, we wouldn't get a prayer list going. And again, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with that. All right? For me to be praying that my friend Steve will become a Christian, or my friend Tammy will become a Christian. But when I read the book of Acts, I see tons of people being converted. And there's something in there that I think we need to look at some more and learn from. Look in Acts chapter 10. Talking about the conversion of Cornelius. Again, you know the story where an angel appeared to him in Acts chapter 10, beginning verse 4. The angel goes, "Your prayers and the gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told him everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. And you know the rest of the story. In the meantime, Peter is wanting to eat, and as the food is being prepared, he goes up to pray. And he sees a vision where a large sheet is, you know, held down from heaven with all kinds of wild animals. And God tells him to get up and kill and eat. And he says, "No way. Nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth." The vision happened three times. Right after that, these men show up that Cornelius had sent. Look in Acts chapter 10, the second part of verse 23. "The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along." Some of the disciples, that is. "The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends." I mean, Peter basically walked into a packed house. Notice what Cornelius did. After seeing the angel and sending for Peter, in anticipation of Peter's arrival, he grabs his relatives and his close friends, the Bible says. He has no idea what Peter is going to be telling him. As a matter of fact, when Peter walks in, he jumps up and he, you know, kind of bows down. And Peter says, "Get up, get up. You know, I'm just a man like you. Don't worship me, worship God." Okay? Preachers are not meant to be worshipped. Are you with me? Preachers are not meant to be worshipped. Even Peter says, don't worship me. Okay? I'm not going to get into all this, you know, these modern day preachers that have turned themselves into celebrities, where the service starts and they actually come in from some back door. As they're singing the closing song, the man leaves. You just can't go up to him and start, you know, talking to him or giving him a hug. You can't do that. You got to set up an appointment. Because these men, they treat themselves like celebs. And they're not. But that's a different day, different sermon. Okay? But notice what Cornelius did. He grabbed everybody who would care to listen, to come listen. In verse 44, the Bible says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all of them who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in other languages and praising God. Then Peter said, 'Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? For they received the Holy Spirit just as we have.' So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days." And you know, you know the story. It goes back to Jerusalem, and they criticize him for going to associate with Gentiles. And Peter says, "Calm down. Let me tell you what happened." But it's very interesting that it wasn't just Cornelius that was converted. He had his household there with him. He had his close friends. And this is the pattern you see in Scripture. And I think this is what you and I need to be focusing on and to be praying about. That we're not just praying for Stephen and this family to get baptized, or Joseph, that we're praying for the entire household. Praying for the husband, praying for the wife, praying for the kids, praying for all the relatives. Very, very important. Look in Acts chapter 16. read about something very similar. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 13, it says, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message when she and the members of her household were baptized. She invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Notice, these guys were going to find a place of prayer, but God had other plans. They're speaking to the women that are there. One of them is this lady called Lydia. And the Bible says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. That is that God enabling her and drawing her, like it talks about in John 6. But this is the coolest part I like. It says, when she and the members of her household were baptized. So she was not only converted, the Bible says, the members of her household. The implication is, she's a single person. She could have been a widow. We don't know. But she has a household. But Paul not only converted Lydia, he converted the entire household. Are you with me? We're still in Acts 16. Again, you know the rest of the story where they encountered this girl. The Bible says by which she had a spirit by which she could tell the future. And she kept up for many days, you know, basically bugging Paul. And finally, you know, Paul got upset and turned around and rebuked the spirit and told the spirit to leave her, and the spirit left. The Bible says when the guys who owned the girl, the slave girl, realized that their method of making money was gone, they got very upset. And so, they basically, to cut a long story short, Paul and Silas end up in prison. And the Bible says they're severely flogged. You know the story. There's an earthquake. Actually, they're singing hymns. They're just having a good time. I mean, I don't know about you. You've been flogged severely for preaching the gospel, and you're locked up. I'm probably in pain, upset, questioning God. But these guys are busy singing and praising God. There's an earthquake. The jailer wakes up thinking they've all escaped. He said, no, don't harm yourself. We're still here. At that time of night, the jailer called for light in verse 29, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Watch this. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his family were baptized. So, we go from being in jail to not only converting the jailer, but his entire family, his entire household. Are you with me? Okay? Acts chapter 18. From verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see him, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and walked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogues, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Verse 7. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Verse 8. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. You see what's going on here? Okay. He's in Corinth now, and every Sabbath, the Bible tells us in verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogues, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. After a while, they opposed him. They didn't listen to him. They became abusive. The Bible says Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. This guy was a believer. In verse 8, it says, Crispus, the synagogue ruler, the place he left, he and his entire household believed and were baptized. That's interesting. Okay? Chances are, again, when you convert the synagogue ruler, there are several members in there that will also have been affected and been converted. But he not only converted Crispus, he says his entire household. And I share all this because, brothers and sisters, I believe this is the kind of stuff we've got to be working on. Excuse me. Praying for whole households. Because chances are, if you get the father, you're going to get his wife, and you're going to convert his kids. If you get the wife, chances are you will get the husband. It may not be right away, but you will. And you will get the kids. And I think it goes beyond just praying for this particular man or praying for this particular woman. We need to start praying for households. That God would move in their hearts. That God would draw them. That is what it is going to take. And that is the pattern you see in the book of Acts. You know, as if that was not good enough. Look in 1 Corinthians. Let me show you something. You know, when, go back to Acts 18. You know, Crispus is now converted, right? We just read it. In verse 14, in Acts chapter 18. Acts 18:14. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names, and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such matters. So he had them ejected from the court. They took Paul to court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler. This is the new guy that took over from Crispus. Okay, they turned on this guy and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. So Crispus is converted. Sosthenes takes over. And, you know, when they couldn't get Paul charged in court, they turned on the synagogue ruler and they beat him up. Okay? Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. This is obviously years later. Paul called to be an apostle of Christ, Jesus, by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. Sosthenes was converted later. Because by the time Paul is writing the letter to the church in Corinth, Sosthenes is now a Christian. You see, that's what happens when you, quote unquote, when you and I are praying for people in high places and high, you know, high levels of responsibility, you know, you're going to get the whole bunch. Are you with me? So not only was Crispus converted, we converted another synagogue ruler, Sosthenes. Same person that has been talked about in Acts chapter 18. The guy that took over from Crispus. The point is, this is how people were being converted in the book of Acts. It was entire households. Are you with me? And I think that's what we got to get into. Like I shared, obviously, several weeks ago, the reason I went home was to go visit two of my aunts, like I said, that are sick. And God is an amazing God. When I got there, you know, we just started talking, and over lunch, my uncle is, you know, quoting the scriptures, and the man knows his Bible. He's even remembering stuff that he learned in high school in Latin. And he was saying one of the stories that he remembers is when Peter and John were going to the synagogue in Acts at the time of prayer, and it said, you know, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ, walk. And he goes, ambula. I said, oh, that's the Latin word for walk? He says, yeah. I said, guess what? I looked it up. He was right. The word is ambula, A-M-B-U-L-A. That's what it means. That's walk in Latin. And he remembered all this stuff. And so he's asking me all these different questions. And I said, I'm answering from the scriptures. And I said, you know what? I didn't fly over 3,000 miles for us to just talk. I said, I came here so that we can really look into the word of God. And he says, I'm glad you're here. Because as a matter of fact, there's a lot of things he's seen in the scriptures, and he knows from the scriptures, that he's been arguing with his ministers with, because, you know, the Bible says one thing, and here's what we're doing, and he says, and I don't agree with it. And so he's asking all these different questions, and I just started there, answering all his questions. Opening up the Bible and just answering his questions. And at some point in the evening, this is Friday evening, he goes, you know what? No one, man is 80 years old, no one has been able to explain this to me like you've done tonight. And I say, there's a lot more where this came from. And I started off by asking them. I said, my uncle was sitting to my right, my aunt to my left. We were in the living room. She was sitting on a sofa on one side. I was in the middle, and he was in a rocking chair. And I said, I asked them both. I said, you've known me, you know, a long time. And I said, have I ever lied to you guys before? And they said, no. And I said, do you think I'll have any reason to lie to you now? They said, obviously not. And I started from there. I said, you know what? I discovered something that caused me to abandon all the stuff I've studied in business and in law to become a preacher. And I said, I've never had an opportunity to tell you what was it that I discovered. And I basically shared my conversion story. That was where I started. And I said, I want us to be able to look into the scriptures and find out what God says as far as how we go to heaven and how we can be sure of it. Because my uncle said, well, he believes like Cornelius, you know, God sent Peter to him. I said, yeah. I said, I'm your Cornelius. I'm your Peter. And it was amazing, all the different things he was bringing up. And so I gave them a ton of scriptures. I had taken two Bibles with me. I handed each of them one. And I asked them to look up a ton of verses. And they stayed up, looking up all those scriptures, marking the new Bible that I had given them. My uncle actually wrote his out, you know, by hand. And I said, guys, I'm tired. I'll see ya. And so I went in, and I went to sleep. And they stayed up looking up the scriptures. And so the next morning, I got up. They asked me, what do I want for breakfast? I normally don't eat breakfast, but again, I said, okay, fine, I'll eat. You know, I had some bread and eggs. And then they said, okay, let's get to it. And so they both sat down, and that was where we started. I said, let's begin in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And my auntie immediately said, you know what? Okay, I don't read my Bible, okay? I don't read my Bible very often. I'm going to tell you that right now. But then she brought this stuff out. I read this thing called my daily bread. I read a verse every day and all that. I said, that's good. At least you're starting somewhere. My uncle goes, no, I read my Bible, you know. But that was where we started. And I asked my aunt to read Isaiah 59. And she reads, you know, which is, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, and so on. And she goes, what are iniquities? My uncle goes, sins. He said, oh, okay, I see that now. I drew a diagram. I showed it to my aunt. I got up to go show it and said, I got it. I know exactly what you're talking about. And I said, yeah, I got it. And I just went through it. And it was basically a combination of the sin and repentance study and the light and darkness study with a few verses from discipleship, with a few false doctrines, teachings, and stuff, and I just went for it. It was about 20 half hours. We just kept on going. I mean, he was asking questions in between the both of them, and I would answer. We'd go to another verse. So we just went through the whole thing. And at the end of it, I looked at my uncle first. I said, "Now, based on this, if you died right now, where would you go?" He goes, "I think I'll go to heaven because I was baptized." I said, "Oh, really?" And then he corrected himself. He says, no, I think I need to be rebaptized." I said, "Rebaptized?" Again, he caught himself. He goes, "No. When I was young and I was quote unquote baptized," again, I went through baptizo and rotunzo, explain everything. He goes, "Yeah, that baptism could not have been valid. So if I get baptized now, that's not really a rebaptism. I will be doing the real thing." I said, "Yes, you answered your own question." And I said to him, I said, "So what are you going to do about this?" He goes, he thanked me first of all. He says, "You know what, I have never seen anything like this before." And I said, "I mean, I appreciate the honesty and the openness." And he says, "I really want to go, over this again." I said, "Absolutely." And as incidentally, we have a church of about 20 disciples about 30 minutes away from them. And he says, "Yeah, I see I need to have my own faith. I see I need to make Jesus Lord. I see I need to repent of my sins, have a mind change, and I need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins." And so I said, "Absolutely." I said, "You got it right." And so I turned to my aunt. I said, "Auntie, what are you going about? Where you are on what we just talked about?" She goes, she looked at me and said, "Don't mind him." She said, and she starts, she has a walking stick, and she kind of moves to the edge of the sofa. She goes, "You know what? I was sprinkled as a baby from everything you've showed me. Infant baptism is not biblical. I've always questioned it. I just didn't understand it," because she's very Catholic. And she goes, I need, and then she went through the whole thing and said, "I need to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins." And she kind of sat up. She called this young lady that helps them in the house. She says, "You know what? You need to go fill up the bathtub." And I sat there just thanking God. Because this has been 22 years in the making. She and my aunt that I was talking about earlier, the one that's in South Africa right now, they both came to Kenya when Sarah and I got married. They flew with my mom and the rest of my family. And so they were right there. And I just sat there thanking God. She got up, she went into her bedroom, spent about 15 minutes in prayer, just thanking God for showing all these things, for quote-unquote bringing me. But again, there's no doubt in my mind that it was your prayers. Because I knew many of you were praying. And I share all this to say, you know what, it's amazing when God has been preparing a heart in terms of what happens. And I'm sitting there going, you know what? This is why I came. Before I got on the plane, throughout the journey, I was just praying. "Lord, I pray I can baptize her before I get back on the plane and come back home." And so I walked her through the questions and everything. And so I called her driver to please come in to come help me hold her feet down, you know, while, you know, I took her upper body down. And they had a camera that they brought out. And then I also gave my cell phone to her husband to take the picture. And the funny thing is, we put her in and we brought her and says, "So when do I take the picture?" So he missed it. But, you know, and so this is her when she stood up. Okay? She's 76 years old. And I took this picture with her, you know, after she got dressed up. That's her. And but God is amazing. And I've taken the deep convictions that we give to young Christians over here also. So I gave it to her, I mean, immediately she got into it. You know? Even before I left, she was like, hello, oh, I'm sorry, I'm doing stuff. And she got into it immediately. And as God would have it, all the staff of the Nigerian churches gathered in Lagos that weekend, last weekend, and they were going to be having a retreat for 4 days. And they just finished today, as a matter of fact. And the leaders of the church that's half an hour away from them, I got to meet husband and wife. I knew them by name, but, you know, I got to talk to them. And the brother goes, God is amazing. We have been praying to be able to start a seed fellowship in that town. I said, now you got your first disciple in there. And so, you know, they're obviously going to get in there and take care of her. But I share all this to encourage us. Okay? In a few months, I'll be 28 years as a Christian. This has been a long time in the making. You remember what it talks about in Acts chapter 17. It is God who determines the times and the places. It's not us. And I think too many times, you know, as Christians, in our zeal and in our excitement, you know, we act and walk around as if we are the ones who determine when our family members become Christians. It's not up to us. It's always dependent on God. And as long as you and I keep believing, as long as you and I keep reaching out, God in his own time will draw them, will enable them to come to him. And that's why you can never give up. With her, I've always felt, again, because of their background, they're very smart people, that it was just a question of showing it to her. That if I ever had the opportunity to sit down and have hours with her and show it to her, she was going to accept it. And so I say again, it's been 28 years in the making. But now I know when I get that phone call that she's no longer here, I know exactly where she's going. You know, I'm not worried about whatever church she goes to those guys want to perform the funeral. Let them do it. It doesn't matter now. I've taken care of the most important thing, which is helping her come to a relationship with God. Are you with me? And so I share all that to say, let's continue to pray for our family members. As her driver took me back to Lagos, and when we got to Lagos, the church building where I preached on Sunday, I pointed it out. You could see it from the highway. I said, by the way, that's our church building over here, because he lives in that area, and he commutes between that town and Lagos to take care of my aunt. And I said, oh, that's where we meet. And as my father, I'm preaching there tomorrow morning at 10. He goes, okay, I'll see if I can make it. And Sunday morning, he came with his wife. And so I introduced him to the brother leading that region. And it wouldn't surprise me in a few weeks, I hear that he and his wife are now baptized. But again, I share all this to say, you know what? God is at work. You know, I know on Sunday, I wasn't here. Mary was baptized. But again, Mary became a Christian. Her son, Robert, has been a disciple now a little over 3 years. And if you would go talk to Mary, she would tell you. Mary was very religious. She used to have a group of women in our own house talking about God and looking at the Bible. But religious people do get converted. If you and I will be patient with them, if you and I will continue to pray for them, and if you and I would lay out the scriptures and allow the Bible to do the talking. Notice, at no point did I look at my aunt and my uncle and say, oh, you people are lost. When you do that, you shut the door immediately. You don't do that. You let the Bible do the talking. You let the Bible show them where they stand before God. Are you with me? And I think sometimes in our zeal, we want our family members to see this very quickly, and we say, hey, you're lost. You need to get your life right. Remember that these people knew you from before. Obviously, their pride is going to kick in and say, what in the world are you talking about? I've been going to church before you were born. And we can't do that. Are you with me? It's going to be very important that we allow our lives to continue to shine. And my aunt at some point goes, oh, no wonder. Now I understand. Because obviously she's seen my life. She's seen my marriage. She's seen my kids. And it's very different from anybody else in the family. Because you cannot argue with the truth. Are you with me? We're talking about food that endures to eternal life. And so, I know many of us are seated here tonight and, you know, your family members, whether it's your dad or your mom or aunt or cousin or somebody, just continue to pray for them. Just continue to beg God to enable them, to draw them. And God, in his own time, will bring them in. Are you with me? Now, I cannot stand up here and say, you know, every single member of our family members will be converted. That would be a lie. The parable of the sower is in the scriptures for a reason. I had a chance to spend Sunday afternoon with my brother. He also came to church. You know, he's still busy, quote unquote, in the world, doing his thing and making money. But he listened. He actually came to church with his Bible. He had the King James. I said, dude, you get lost in trying to understand this English. I said, I'm going to get you an NIV, and that's what I did. And I got him an NIV, and I said, I want you to start reading this. And we're going to continue talking. He's 48 years old. It's been a long time. But my prayer is that when he decides to turn to God, I'm the one that he's going to be talking to. Because he can't argue with my life, and he's not going to be able to argue with what he's reading. Are you with me? And so I share all this stuff to encourage us. I was not the one that converted my aunt. It was God. And I'm thankful that she responded to the word of God. And as you and I continue to reach out to people, as you and I continue to love people and serve them, they will respond. God will draw them. But I want us as a church to really start praying that we're not just going to be converting individual people, that God will start giving us whole households. I believe God will answer our prayers as we continue to ask for that, as we continue to go towards our goal this year of converting 50 people in this church. Amen? I need us to be praying about that. I need you to add that to your prayer list, that God will use you to be a part of that. That God will lead you to men and women, just like we saw in all these examples that I gave, God preparing those hearts. There are men and women in this city right now. There are households in this city right now. I have no doubt on it that God has been preparing. And if you and I will simply get in there, love upon them, open up our mouths, and not be afraid. One thing you and I do know, we know our Bibles. Okay? And you cannot allow the external to intimidate you. There's a couple that my wife and I have been reaching out to. I want to say, isn't it now, for a year and a half? And they came a couple of weeks ago when Nietzsche came. And obviously loved every minute of it. And they started reading the book. And I followed up on them just before I left. And they said, yeah, man, that book is so impactful. We're reading it and all that stuff. And so I stopped by. And we're talking about, as a matter of fact, they started talking about it. How, wow, to see somebody who's battling cancer and just to see his faith. They were amazed by it. Again, very religious couple. And I asked them one simple question. Again, I had taken a Bible that I'd bought that I was going to give to them. I said, how often do you guys read your Bible? To husband and wife. And they both looked at it and said, I got to be honest. I don't really get into it like we want to. I said, okay. I said, I brought you guys a Bible. I said, I want you to get into this book, get in the habit of getting into this book every day, even if it's just for 15 minutes. And I wrote out all the word scriptures. He was getting ready to go out of town. I was getting ready to go out of town. I said, when I come back, we're going to look at this. I said, absolutely. But it's been a year and a half. And I think all you and I can do is to continue to water, to continue to plant. It is God who makes things grow. And that's why we can never give up on anybody. That in time, God will transform people's hearts. God will draw them closer to Him. As a matter of fact, the husband, this gentleman I'm talking about, went to speak to Nietzsche after church because he's a doctor of pathology at Emory University. And so he says, you know, he came to Nietzsche, you know, just telling him, you know, to hang in there, that, you know, he sees it every day. That's what he does, you know. And so he says, man, I could relate to everything you were talking about. This is what I do every day. This is what I see every day. And I'm praying that they will become a Christian. They will become Christians. Okay? And so I share all that to say, church, God has not even started with us yet. Can I get an amen? And all we need to do is open our eyes and continue to reach out to people, continue to pray for people, for God to draw them, and God will continue to use us as these men and women, and as we see all households come to a knowledge of the truth, so that that soul will endure for eternal life. That's what it's all about. Amen? It's great to be back. We'll see each other on Sunday. Please, family group leaders, do not forget to come pick up the invites for International Sunday to give out to the people in our family groups. Let's have a great weekend, and we'll see each other Sunday morning.